tonight and turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3. We'll spend some time there. And while you're turning there, I'll make some preparation for reading the passages of Scripture today. It'll be Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. We're going to be speaking tonight on the fact that forgiveness restores relationships. I don't know what you think about the topic of forgiveness. Forgiveness is great when you are being forgiven, right? It's kind of tough when you are the person that needs to forgive, because there's a lot of things that you and I in our flesh would almost want to see happen in order for those things to take place and for you to provide forgiveness. This is part of the flesh. And we'll speak about that tonight, and there's a restorative quality about forgiveness. Thank goodness that Jesus Christ forgave us of our sins. Makes all the difference in our world and makes all the difference in our eternity as well. So let's make our reading today in Colossians chapter 3. We'll start in verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let peace, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, for it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, when we read through this passage of Scripture, there's a context that you and I need to be aware of, and that relates to the family. It relates to the home. Now, forgiveness has a lot of different tentacles. It has a lot of different possibilities. And there are so many arenas that you and I can provide forgiveness in. Home would be primary. It would be a necessity in your spousal and your parental relationship to practice forgiveness. Some of the small things that may come up with your children, such as they didn't take out the trash, or maybe somebody was sassy or talked back. And you can confront that and provide forgiveness for that once confession is made. So forgiveness is very much needed on all levels. Oftentimes, things happen at work, right? You and I work on a daily basis, and there are things that happen at work that are not right. And, you know, the normal response is, let's just try to throw it underneath the carpet. I don't know if you're made like me, but sometimes when there's an offense, I'll have a tendency to replay things over and over in my mind. Is anybody like that? So I'll do a little record session, and then I'll get myself worked up. And I will definitely let the offender know, hey, that's not right. And I'll try to poise or position myself to almost instigate something with that person. So this happens at work. It can happen in all avenues. Let's talk about your relationships with people in the church. It goes without really needing to be said that our practice of Christianity needs to, you know, be about forgiveness as well. I think that you probably know this, that your brothers and sisters in Christ are not perfect creatures, right? We make mistakes. We'll fail. We'll say the wrong things. We'll do the wrong things. We'll sin. And one of the best things that you and I can practice as Christian is just pure forgiveness. So we're going to talk about that tonight for sure. I don't know if I've ever mentioned this before, but my business, what I do during the day on a 9-to-5 basis is we restore homes. We take distressed homes that are in need of a lot of TLC, and either I or some of the individuals that I work with will go into the homes We'll clean them out. We'll clear them out. We'll demolish the things that don't need to be there anymore. And then we'll make it pretty and put in the things that need to be there. And I don't know if you've ever done this in your own personal home. Some people like gravitate. They love to paint. Is anybody like that here today? No hands. Okay, I understand. Some of you like to watch HGTV, and you like to see other people do the work. Anybody like that here? Okay, yeah, you're like, yeah, I like to see them do it. I like to see them do it in 23 minutes as well, and I'd like to have that happen at my house as well. So, I mean, these shows are obviously very entertaining, and to be honest with you, it's actually very gratifying. Taking something that's distressed and turning it around takes a lot of hard work. A lot of money and a lot of stress, but eventually at the end of the road, this home that has been previously in complete distress, ugly, smelly, all kinds of things, you can get this house to turn around and actually make it look beautiful. I went through something just recently with an estate, and some children were getting rid of their parents' home. And one of the people that I work for purchased this house and invited me in to repair it, make it look nice. And I was able to meet the kids. So they came in. They were getting some of their belongings, their parents' belongings, out. And we were assisting with that. And while they left, somebody came up to me and they said, "Hey, take my number. And when you're done, would you do me a favor before you guys stick it up on the market? I'd like to come back and see it." I said, "For sure. That'd be kind of neat for somebody to look back on their childhood home and see it in a much different condition." So we did. At the end of the road, everything was dialed up. We're getting ready to stick it up on the market. I texted this young guy, and I said, "Hey, if you want to swing by, you certainly can." And he said, "All right, how about Friday afternoon?" I said, "I'm actually free. I'll be happy to meet you there, and I have to be there anyway." And so he, along with 12 of his relatives, showed up. And they walked through the house, and honestly, it was pretty emotional for them. I mean, they were tearing up and looking at, "Oh, look at the bathroom, and look at Mom and Dad's room, and look at the lower level. This is incredible." And so honestly, like, stuff like this is in my blood. I enjoy doing it. I enjoy seeing the process of things turn around. But I got to tell you, nothing compares to seeing the work of forgiveness in a Christian life. There is nothing that compares to seeing what forgiveness can do in restoring a relationship. Maybe this is touching you today. Maybe there's a relationship out there that needs to be restored. Maybe it's estranged. Maybe it needs a little maintenance. Maybe it needs a little bit of help. Tonight, I want to talk and consider four questions as it relates to forgiveness. Number one, why do we need forgiveness in families? Why is that? Number two, what foundation do we build on for forgiveness? What foundation is it? Number three, what's forgiveness look like in real life? And number four, how can we get there? How can you and I get to forgiveness? Now, we want to deal with the first question, and that's this. Why do we need forgiveness in our families? And throughout our portion of Scripture here in Colossians chapter 3, we talked about forgiveness. We talked about how God forgives us and how you and I need to forgive those who offend us. And at the end of the day, there are some simple facts. People who we love just mess up. They just mess up. They just don't do things right. We in church would oftentimes just call this sin. They sin. How many of you have ever reared children before? Prime example, right? They're not perfect. And oftentimes when a child sins, we as parents go to these children and we in due time need to discipline them, stop their behavior, correct them, and then if it was offensive to us, we will provide forgiveness for that. I don't have any of my children in mind. I think all of them have done this before, but have either talked back to myself or talked back to my wife before. And if you haven't experienced it and your children are young, buckle up. It'll be fun. So when this happens, I've done this before. I've said, hey, you don't talk to my wife that way. And I've seen my kids go, oh, wow, okay, that's a different conversation. Now dad is saying that my mom is his wife, and he's kind of defending her. So I better not do anything drastic right now. So I've stopped life, and I said, hey, right now, I want you to think about what you did. Think about the tone of voice, and I want you to say you're sorry to your mom, only if you mean it. And generally, the kids would roll over and say, you know what, I'm sorry, Mom. And I'd oftentimes, like, kind of wink at my wife, and, you know, she knew what her response was, and she'd say something like this, I forgive you. I do forgive you. I'm not going to bring it up tonight. I'm not going to bring it up tomorrow morning. You've been forgiven. And I appreciate in our relationship, I'm talking about my relationship and I'm talking about your relationship with Christ, that he is quick to forgive. In 1 John 1:9, Scripture says this, if we confess our faults, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins. And what's the rest of the verse say? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's his produce. That's what he does. But why do we need forgiveness as families? Sometimes it's something deeper than just forgetting to take out the trash or maybe some sassing back. Maybe it's rebellion or strife. Maybe the home people have a tendency to belittle each other. Or maybe there's a breach in the marriage vows. Or maybe there's some harsh words spoken back and forth. Or maybe something deeper where there's violence or stealing or there's lying or there's deceiving. You know, families are literally made up of people, and unfortunately, people have a propensity to sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 23, everybody is a sinner. You, me, all of us, for all have sinned, and we have come short of the glory of God. So we as sinners, making up a family, definitely need to experience forgiveness in the home. And when we sin against God, it's really easy. We can go to 1 John. It's actually not really easy. But we can go to 1 John 1:9 and we can confess our faults. And we can go to God in prayer. And oftentimes it looks like this. The Holy Spirit gets a hold of you. And he says, hey, that's not right. That reaction is not right. That activity is not right. You know that. And you agree with God. And you stop life. And you open up in prayer. And you say, Lord, I agree with you. I wholeheartedly agree with you. There's no refuting. What I've done, what I've not done, is wrong. And Lord, I'm confessing. I'm agreeing with you, and at this very moment, I'm turning my back on the path that I was traveling, and I'm seeking forgiveness. And the Lord says, I'm faithful, I'm just, I'll forgive you, and I'll wash you whiter than snow. Thank goodness that process has happened an almost innumerable amount of times in our lives. It seems as if it would be innumerable. And so we as Christians, when we process this, it's very beloved. It is a very welcomed on our behalf. But our sin oftentimes against God is not just against God, it's against other people. See, I can sin, and this is something that I learned over the years. I can sin, and I think that it only affects me. Well, maybe nobody knows about it, right? And so it's between me and his God. I'll get it taken care of between God. But I've got some news for you. It affects everybody in your life. That little or more than little sin affects everybody. You know what? When I was younger, I struggled with this. And I wrestled with this question for quite some time. Lord, is it actually real that a sin that I commit can affect the people that are around me? Can it affect the people that are at church? Can it affect my children? Can it affect my spouse? Can it affect my business? Can, can, can my sin actually touch all these facets in life? And in my flesh, I wanted to say, absolutely not. It really can't stretch that far. But the truth of the matter is, it does stretch that far. And I want to teach you something today. When I sin, it affects my wife. And you'll say, oh, Bob, I'll give you that. All right, you guys are married. I'll give you that one. And I'll tell you this. I'll take it a step farther. It affects my children. And you're like, okay, I'll give you that too. Like, they're your children, the home. I'll give you that. When I sin, it affects you. My relationship with you, it affects church people. It affects my business. It affects the people that are around me. When I sin, it has an effect on other people. And here's what I learned through Scripture, that when we do sin, it does affect a lot of people. And so I began to argue with God, Lord, teach me about this. I really don't believe it. My flesh doesn't believe it. But I bring you back to the Garden of Eden. And I bring you back to Genesis. And I bring you back to Adam and Eve. And I ask you the question, does one person's sin affect other people? Case closed. Of course it does. I also searched out many other scriptures. Sin, obviously, you know this. Sin causes a breach in God's relationship. And as a parent, common sense tells me that when I'm not right with God, it's going to affect my relationship with my spouse. And when I'm not right with God, it's going to affect my relationship with my children. It's going to affect the direction of our home. And here's what I've seen over the years, that unconfessed sin, people who will not deal with besetting sins oftentimes drift off the scene. I've seen families that I've spent hours and hours and hours and hours on just drift away from church. And what's the reason? You go and visit them and they say, we're just getting out of the habit. We need to get back in church for sure. We need to do that. I will tell you this. It's important that sin is dealt with. It is important that forgiveness is dealt with immediately. And then in Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 13, Scripture says this, whosoever conceals transgression will not prosper. And as I worked myself through these verses and through the Garden of Eden, I came to the conclusion, though my flesh did not want to believe this, I came to the conclusion that biblically when I sin, it affects all kinds of people. And I'll tell you this as well. When you sin, it affects all kinds of people. So when we do sin, it's an offense to God and it's an offense to other people. Men, your activities affect your family. Ladies, your activities affect your family. Children, I know we don't have any children in here, but even the children, their activities affect the family. And you know what? This is what the home is supposed to look like. Look it down at verse number 18. We're still in Colossians 3. Here's what the home is supposed to look like. And it really is. You guys know this already. It's a picture of Christ and his relationship with his church. But verse number 18 says this, perfect world. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as is fit unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. But you know what happens? Sin gets in the way. Sin begins to manipulate and sin begins to mangle those relationships and begins to mar those relationships. And the only way that you and I can restore these relationships is the exact same way that God restores our relationship with him. And that's forgiveness. And now it makes sense. That those people that have offended you in the past, that have sinned against you, that have caused an issue, need forgiveness. And I will tell you this. There's a point later on in our Sunday school lesson that talks about the fact that you and I need to initiate forgiveness. I want to plant the seed now. We'll talk about it here in just a little bit, but it is a responsibility of you and I to initiate forgiveness. And you know what? That's not easy. How many of you figured out living the Christian life is not easy? I will tell you this. You can say amen after this. It's well worth it. It really is. Living the Christian life is not easy, but it is well worth it for sure. So let's move on. So this is the same way that God fixes our relationships, that we fix relationships with other people, and that's forgiveness. We sin, our sin impacts the people that we love, and we need forgiveness. So what foundation do you and I build on? How do we start? Where do we go? I'll tell you this. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, probably maybe one page over for me. It's on the same page. In verse number 10, Colossians 2, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye also are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." So what foundation do we build on? It's pretty plain and simple. The answer is this: it's Jesus. I'll share with you a short story. On Friday, got a phone call from an individual, and he asked me, "Would you help me go take a look at a property in Yorkville? It's downtown Yorkville, and I want you to take a look at it. Look at it with me. I do this probably, I don't know, 5 or 6 times a week with different projects. So I said, "Yeah, sure." So I arrived just a little bit early, just by happenstance, and I had parked a little bit down the street, and I just looked at the house. I was in my truck, I was just looking at the house, and I could see the house, the front of it, the gutter line, there was a big dip. And I looked at the front porch, and the front porch had a big dip in it. So, you know, notes were taken mentally, and he pulls up, the realtor's there, we go in. And I could literally care less what's going on in the house. Like, we can put cabinets in, we can paint, we can do whatever. I immediately shoot downstairs. And he's like, "Where are you going?" I said, "I want to take a look at the foundation. That's the only thing I really care about right now." And he's like, "Okay, let's go down there." And I went down, immediately turned around and looked at the front of the house. And in the front of the house, the foundation was pristine. Somebody had gone in there and done some aggressive work on the foundation. The wall was concrete. It was beautiful. Somebody had done some aggressive work, like I said, either removed the old foundation and put a new one in there, made it very stable. And I looked at the other walls. They were the old style foundation, but still secure. So I went back up and I said, "Hey, listen, everything right now looks good. Let's continue walking around. Let's see what we can do at the house, and you guys can make decisions later on it." For me, it was all about the foundation. I mean, if the foundation's broken, it really doesn't matter what kind of cabinets we put up. It doesn't matter what paint's on the wall at all. You got to worry about the foundation. So I'll tell you this as well. How important forgiveness is in the restoration of your relationships, albeit in the family as well. You and I must have the right foundation, and that foundation is Jesus. So we're talking about this man who is the creator, the sustainer of life, who literally stepped down from heaven, lived a sinless life, shed his own innocent blood for our sins. And I'm not Pentecostal, but I can turn Pentecostal for about 30 seconds right now. I mean, think about this. This is our Savior that came down from heaven. Because Bob had a problem and had a sin nature that he decided while I was in the process of sinning. He said, "I'm going to make a decision while you're offending me. I'm going to die on the cross for your sins." Now, I don't know about you. That blows me away. I love the fact that God loves me so much. I don't know if you caught the sweet couple that was up here in the first row this morning. They were visitors, and I gave them a hello when I walked by. Here's a sweet lady who, during the special, she had her hand up doing one of these things, and I nudged. I think I was, I don't know if you were by me at the time, maybe I nudged the kids, and I was like, you know what? I'm glad that she's, you know, excited about this. I think there was a couple other times when we were praying, you know, she kind of held out her hands. I'm not offended by any of that stuff. And I thought, well, you know, good for her. That's fine. I'm glad you're excited about this for sure. But when we think about what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and how important forgiveness is for your eternity and for my eternity, I'm blown away. I mean, this is stuff that you and I can get excited about. So I draw this point to a conclusion and let you know, because of who Jesus is and because of what he has done for you, you and I have what I would feel like no choice but to forgive. When you and I compare the offenses that have happened to us in this life, that need forgiveness, and the relationship that Jesus Christ has with us as it relates to forgiveness, they don't even compare. And immediately in my flesh, I realize, you know what? Though I want to win and though I want to battle, this person needs forgiveness, no matter what the offense. Here's my Savior, the perfect example of forgiveness. Who am I to hide from this? Who am I to not deal with this? So what foundation do you and I use? It's the work of our Savior, the work of Jesus. In fact, he brings us and has brought us into a new position, literally a new placement, a new eternity. That's our foundation. So what does forgiveness look like? Let's look back in verse number 12, Colossians 3. It says this, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." So, I mean, what does forgiveness look like? What does it look like? And I can tell you, it looks like mercy and kindness. It looks like humility, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearance. In my mind's eye, this is what forgiveness looks like. If there's been an offense, here's what forgiveness looks like in my flesh. That person comes to me with tears coming down their eyes. And they say, you know what? I realize I've done wrong. And I apologize. I have sorrow in my heart. And I am asking you to forgive me. And me and my Christian snootiness says, are you sure you mean that? Are you sure you fully mean that? But you know what? That never happens, right? None of that. That was just a dream for sure. Oftentimes, what forgiveness looks like is you practicing these six qualities, which we'll review in a second. You know, things oftentimes get very discouraging and very ugly during forgiveness. And there's nothing in these scriptures that talks about revenge. There's nothing in these scriptures that talks about contrition. There's nothing in there that talks about a repayment or any type of conversation or guilt on the other person's behalf or sorrow or penance or any type of repairing or damage control. There's none of that on there. Everything is an activity that you need to initiate, such as mercy. Let's talk about that for a second. Mercy is a compassionate understanding and withholding punishment. How many of you enjoy the mercy of God tonight? We all do, right? We enjoy that. I enjoy that. We get excited about God's mercy in our lives. We get excited about grace. Do you know what forgiveness looks like? It looks like this. You have chosen to be merciful to the person that has not been right with you. Maybe it's messed up. Maybe sinned against you. Maybe offended you horribly. It looks like mercy. It also looks like kindness, that unselfishness, that putting others first. And this is where things get difficult. It also looks like humility, building other people up, spending time building them rather than breaking them. That's what humility is. This is one of the catchphrases that we use in the Home Builder Sunday School class quite a bit, that we make decisions to build each other rather than break each other apart. And we oftentimes consider the spousal relationship, and we make this encouragement that you would take the time to build your spouse, take the time to build that relationship, take the time to build your children, take the time to build that work relationship rather than break it down. And when your flesh is struggling with the topic of forgiveness, you and I in our flesh oftentimes want to take the low road. We don't feel like being merciful. We don't feel like being kind. We don't feel like doing the right thing. What we want is our flesh to be fulfilled and have somebody just break down and say, you know what, you're right, and I was wrong, and I apologize. But oftentimes forgiveness never takes that trail. So forgiveness looks like mercy, and it does look like kindness, and it looks like humility, and it looks like meekness. Meekness is controlled strength. It's a restraint, and you and I can exhibit these. Forgiveness oftentimes looks like long-suffering. I want you to catch this because these last two are very pertinent. Forgiveness oftentimes looks like long-suffering, and that is having to deal with something over and over and over and over and over and over again. Does that remind you of your sin at all? I mean, it reminds me of my sin. I'm embarrassed about it. And so when you think about this and you think about God's forgiveness, yes, I'm so excited that he is merciful and long-suffering and is diligent and faithful to forgive me of my sins. But that's exactly what I need to be as well. It comes up while rearing children. It comes up at work. It comes up in your spousal relationships. Being long-suffering, that's what forgiveness looks like. And then we deal with the topic of forbearance. Forbearance is literally putting up with something when it does not look like it's ever going to change. Do you have any of these situations in your life? You don't need to raise your hand at all. Have you already diagnosed a relationship and you've said, you know what, I don't think that their spirit's ever going to change. I don't think that person at work, I don't think, they're just horrible. I don't think they're ever going to change. I don't think my son, my daughter, my husband, my wife, I don't think my brother, my sister, I don't think that they're ever going to change. Have you ever diagnosed that already? Forbearance is this. I'm going to provide forgiveness in the midst of that situation. Even though I've already diagnosed the situation as it's never going to change, I give you my forgiveness. And I tell you, there's so many restorative qualities about providing forgiveness. We can talk about them some other time. Tonight, we're going to talk about what you and I need to do to initiate this. And I want to continue to let this seed grow just a little bit. These are things that you and I must initiate. You must start them. You must introduce these into the relationship. Nobody else will. And so if it's going to happen, that means that you're going to have to start this thing. You're going to have to take the first step. You're going to have to make the conversation right off the bat, that work associate. How surprised would they be if tomorrow you started up the conversation as if nothing ever happened. And you know that there's been some abrasiveness in the past. There's been some difficulty in the past. But you've made a decision. You know what? I'm going to start. I'm going to provide mercy. I'm going to provide long-suffering, forbearance. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to provide humility. This is where I'm going. You're forgiven. Your account's clear. I don't care. Even if it surfaces again, my decision is to provide forgiveness. That's how I'm going to restore this. Without giving too many details, I have by choice and by design, make it a point to call a lot of pastors during the week. And I call them up, and I encourage them. I get on the phone. I don't make these conversations long. I get on the phone and say, hey, this is Bob. How you doing? What's going on? How's the family? What can I pray with you about? All of a sudden, what comes to the surface are some of the things that pastors are dealing with. And I got to tell you, pastors don't live an easy life. Please, I'm begging you, please pray for Pastor Schlegel. Pray for him on a daily basis. Pray for his wife. Pray for his children. You pray for your pastor. He needs it. We have been overly blessed with a great pastor. And let's keep it that way. You continue to pray for him. But I'll call up a pastor, and without giving too many details, I'm amazed oftentimes. Pastors are just beat down and discouraged. And I'll tell the pastor, hey, listen, let's do this. Let's have a word of prayer. No griping today on the telephone. I'm going to hang up on you. I love you, but I don't listen to griping. And so I'm just here to pray for you, and I want to encourage you. And we do that, and we get off the phone. I'll call him up maybe a month later. How you doing? Hope everything's well. And same type of process goes on and on. But this is something that if you're going to be successful at it, you have to initiate it. I'm not fantasizing about this, but I would believe that there's probably very few people in our room today who have not been rocked or incredibly hurt in the past, and you have needed to provide forgiveness. That's my assessment. It may not be, you know, totally right, but maybe I've got a good feel for this. I believe that probably, at least for the most part, everybody's had to practice forgiveness. I believe everybody's probably had to practice forgiveness for somebody who is not even cognizant that you've provided forgiveness. They didn't even know. You just made a decision to do it. Or maybe you verbalized it. Maybe you went to that individual and said, hey, listen, there is an issue. I want to let you know. It kind of hurt me, broke me. I was offended, but I forgive you. And there are some people in this room that have been hurt by other people, have had deep struggles because of other people's decisions, and you can provide forgiveness. If you're struggling with that today, I would encourage you to do that. Forgiveness looks like mercy and kindness and humility. It looks like long-suffering and forbearance. But you have to initiate this. You have to do it. It's not going to come from anybody else. So how do we get there? Any of you guys still use paper maps at all? Somebody was talking about paper maps recently. Charlie, you still use paper maps? God bless your heart.
Not all the time, but we have them at home and we refer to them.
That's awesome. I can remember doing these goofy paper maps in the truck trying to find these properties. I was constantly turning down the wrong roads, constantly getting frustrated. And you know how maps are. If you don't fold them right, then they're useless. And they usually end up in a bundle underneath my truck seat, and I just go buy a new one. Thank the Lord for GPSs. And oftentimes somebody will ask me, so how did you get here? I have absolutely no idea. I just followed the GPS and the little pink road, and that's how I got here. I've got friends. I don't know if you're made like this, but they're like internal GPSs, like right up here in the brains. And so they'll tell me, oh, yeah, you go down here 2 miles and you take a left. And by the time they've already said you go down the road 2 miles, I've already blacked out mentally. I don't, you know, I'll let them keep on talking, but I don't care. I just need the address or a PIN. That's all I need. I'll be kind and considerate, but just let me use my GPS. And so it's fair for us to ask, how do we get there from here? If there's a struggle, if there's somebody on your mind, maybe you're here today and you've been the offender. Maybe you did something silly. Maybe you sinned against somebody else. Maybe you did something wrong. It's okay for you to pick up the phone or text and say, hey, listen,
like to chat with you tonight. I'd like to chat with you Wednesday. I want to spend some time with you. I got to talk to you about something. It's all right to do that. I've done it in the past. I've done it with my children. There have been times where I've literally done something wrong. I've offended, as a parent, my child. The Lord gets a hold of my heart. 15 minutes later, I'm like, hey, can I talk to you? My kids know what's going on. They're like, all right, yeah, Dad's going to ask for forgiveness, and T-minus 4 minutes now. So I say, hey, listen, I said something really silly back then. I used some sharp words. I want you to forgive me. I did something wrong. I sinned against you. I apologize. And the kids usually say, yeah, I get it, Dad. Everything is okay. And I said, listen, it's not okay. I want you to understand the process that's going on in my life right now. The Holy Spirit got a hold of me and caused me to realize I did something wrong. I am seeking your forgiveness. And they say, okay, I forgive you. And that process needs to happen. Maybe you need to provide forgiveness. Maybe you need forgiveness. I don't know. But how do we get there from here? Look back in Scripture, verse number 15, and it says this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Now, when you and I became Christians, we've made a decision to either let God be the ruler of our life or not. And I'll tell you, God as the ruler of your life will make all the difference. We were talking aviation just a little bit before Sunday school class tonight. And there's a process in aviation when you're on the ground. You've started up your airplane, and you turn on the radio. And you set it to a frequency that's called ATIS. And ATIS lets you know, at that airport, what the wind direction is. It'll let you know what runway you're landing and departing on. It'll let you know if there's anything at the airport that you need to know about. Anything that's shut down, anything that's new, any advisories. And then at the end of that recording, they'll let you know you have information, and let's just use R, Romeo. You have information, Romeo. And so what you do mentally, you think to yourself, all right, remember Romeo? Here's the runway that we're landing on and departing from. Here's the traffic pattern. Here's the wind. Here's the direction. Here's its speed. And then you set a different frequency. You call the tower and you say, hey, listen, this is the name of the aircraft, and I have information Romeo, which means I have possession of the rules for today. I know what I need to do today. These, I listened to the information. I got it. I recorded it. And I want to let you know, I know what's going on. And the same thing happens in our spiritual lives. When we look inside God's Word and we let God know, Lord, I got the information for today. And I want to let you know very specifically, you are in charge. You rule. I'm not in charge today. I'm following the instructions. And if this is where we go, this is where we go. And if this is where we stop, this is where we stop. And if, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, this is what I am going to do. But for today, dear Lord, this is what I'm doing. And so Scripture puts it this way in verse number 15, and let the peace of God have rule in your hearts. God's in charge. So how do we get there? We let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Number two, verse number 15 also. It says, be thankful. Very end of the verse, and be thankful. I love Thanksgiving time. Certainly you enjoy the family getting together, right, and the food. Everybody put on a couple of extra unneeded pounds this week, and we'll work diligently to get them off next week. But, you know, my favorite portion of Thanksgiving is stopping life and rehearsing how good God is. Did you have a chance to do that during this Thanksgiving time? Could just be 10 minutes where you say, Lord, I am thankful for this. And let me mention this and this and this and this. And Lord, let me not forget about this and this and this and this and this. Lord, I'm thankful. Do you know how we get to forgiveness? Do you know how we get there Scripture says this, let the peace of God rule, have absolute rule in your heart. And why would it say this? It says, be thankful. You understand Scripture, and you've probably heard this recently in a couple of messages or Sunday school classes just prior to Thanksgiving, that you and I need to be thankful in all things. Did you guys hear that recently? Sometimes that's tough too, right? You also get there by doing this. In verse number 16, it says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I don't know, every single time I just have any opportunity for anybody to listen, I always try to slip this in, but now it's purely appropriate, and that's this. Scripture says, let the word of God dwell in you richly, which means you and I need to take some time to let the word of God dwell in us richly. That means taking your scripture, finding some quiet time in the morning, the afternoon, and the evening. Just you and scripture, just you and God. It just may be you in an app on your phone providing scripture. It may be a devotional. It may just be that, but you got to do it. Every single day, I want to encourage you to open up God's word and find out what he has for you today. It may be for you. It may be for somebody else right next to you. But let the word of God dwell in you richly. Don't let that slip away. Take advantage of it every single day. Verse number 16 as well says this, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Number 4, invest in others. How do we get to forgiveness? It's a great path. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Invest in others. It says, you take the time to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another. You see how many initiatives are involved in this process? Every single thing that we're talking about today is something that you and I need to start. We need to process. We need to initiate. And then finally, in verse number 17, it says this, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Point number 5, live out your Christ-likeness. Live it out. Let other people experience it. Let other people, your children, your wife, your work associates, your brother, your sister, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. How do we get there? We get to forgiveness by following this path that's described here in verses 15, 16, and 17. And I'll tell you, if you've ever experienced forgiveness from somebody, it has a restorative quality like no other. And when you provide forgiveness, it has a restorative quality like no other. Friend, I know that this is Sunday school class today. We're not going to have an invitation or anything like that. But it's worth at least a question tonight, right? Maybe you're here, and there's been a long-standing showdown between you and somebody else. Maybe they did you wrong. Maybe there's an offense. Maybe they're not saying, I'm sorry. Maybe it could be a family member. Maybe they did something big. Maybe they did something small. Would you look into the process of forgiveness tonight? Would you look to see the restorative qualities that it has in people's lives? How you can be released from bitterness? You can be released from playing that old record over and over and over again? Or maybe you're here tonight and you say, hey, nobody knows about this, but I got to make a phone call tonight. I got to make a phone call tomorrow. I need to seek forgiveness on something. I pray that the Holy Spirit's got a hold of your heart. In relationship to the context that we spoke of tonight, as it relates to the home, relates to the family, forgiveness has such a restorative quality in the home. We talk home builders all the time. We talk kids. We talk about spousal relationships. We talk about work. We talk about all this stuff. The commodity of forgiveness restores like nothing else. And I pray that God captures our hearts tonight concerning this. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the day that you've given to us. We're thankful for the time that you've given to us tonight as well. Lord, most thankfully are we, your children, that have experienced your forgiveness. Lord, most of the time, it's on a daily basis. Sometimes, dear God, it's multiple times a day. But Lord, we come back to you, and you're faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, you've been long-suffering. You've forbeared. You have been kind and merciful. Lord, we ask that these qualities would be present in our life as well. We ask for your help now. We ask for your care. And Lord, as we're dismissed now and we head back to our homes, give us safety and bring us back together on Wednesday and Sundays. We love you so very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys are dismissed.